Okay, I'll just begin by saying a more calmer tempered prayer. Father God, I just want to give you thanks for all that's been proclaimed in this place tonight, and especially with Ian there at the back, and just thank you for the enthusiasm, Lord, that we have in knowing that our God is a God that heals. Yes. We ask you, Lord God, please to help me tonight as I deliver your word by your spirit, and to learn, really, again, talk to us again, and it would move in our lives and maybe prompt us to consider the position in which we stand before you, Lord God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, there'll be no karate kicks this week because I've suffered all week with pulling my hamstring or whatever it was I did last week. this week I'm going to be reading from Mark chapter 5 and verses 35 to 41. This is continuing on the series of talks in the MAD series. Am I mad? Oh yeah, sorry. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. This week my kids do lots of activities, and this week I had to go and pick Rachel up from gymnastics at Aurora. And you can thank a couple of coast guards or lifeguards for this talk, because as they passed by, they reminded me of a few things that have taken place in my life. Now, I don't know if any of you know East Belfast or Castlereagh Road or anything in that area. But that's why the rest of my family came up, and we used to go up there. My granda took us swimming one time to the Castlereagh swimming pool, which I believe now is called the Peter Robinson Centre, which is to be knocked down soon. And we were in there, my granda, my mom, my sisters, whatever. I was not a very good swimmer at all. I hated the swimming pool, but we had to go, off and went. We were in the pool. And I decided after we quick paddle around, that I could be a bit of a sort of swimmer here. So my granda's flapping around. I didn't know what he was doing. I was talking to my mom here just to confirm this, because just to make sure I'm not doing any artistic license here. So my granda's flapping around, my mum's flapping around, and I walked up and dived in this bit of a higher bit. No longer had I dived in, I found myself in serious trouble. I was starting to go under, and I could feel the water and everything, and I was starting to flap about. It turns out at the same time, my granda, who I thought was flapping about, was flapping about because he had lost his false teeth in the lower bit of the pool. So my mum and my granda are flapping around trying to find his false teeth. I'm busy drowning to death a few feet up. And if it hadn't been for some man who just picked me up out of the pool and saved me, I would have been dead. My granddad found his teeth. I was saved. Nobody even knew I was drowning. That's why my mum said, "Yeah, but you're drowning." Yeah, drowning. And that's just the current sort of situation that I would find myself in most times in life. Now, with that in mind, I want you to remember the drowning situation here, the death, the whole scenario here of fear. We're going to pick up the reading in Mark chapter 5, verses 35 to 41. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. They took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I'm going to set this in scene. I've been to Galilee with Taddy. We've been to Israel and I've seen. Now, when I imagined the Sea of Galilee, I thought it was going to be this beautiful, spectacular spot, big sandy beaches, long sea, beautiful blue. It's nothing like that. It's like this wee lake, right? Plot in the middle of nowhere. Mountains and hills cover all around about it. And the thing about this is that because of the situation where it is, it's semi-tropical, warm and moist air. The large difference in the height surrounding it causes the temperature and the pressure to change constantly. This results in the wind dropping and the sea can be funneled up into a storm very, very quickly. The winds descend quickly down from the mountains to the side and the hills and into the sea, and this air compression, which I don't fully understand, cause these storms. This is the perfect climate for the storm that Jesus and his disciples were to find themselves in. The disciples were with Jesus, many of them had been fishermen that you may know of, weather-beaten fishermen, and I was thinking, I used to watch this thing religiously, it was called The Deadliest Catch. I don't know if anybody ever watched that. The stupidest program in the world about fishermen out in Russia, off the Russian coast, go out and catch king crab. I was just fascinated with these blokes. Onto these boats, winds in the sea like you'd never seen. It's snow and ice and everything, and these boys are out catching killer crab. I just thought, these guys are amazing. But this is how I imagine the fishermen of Jesus. These guys are not pushovers. They're hardy fishermen, and they're used to rough weather. The event is a Jesus-led event, because he suggests that they're going to go over to the other side. Jesus had something to do. He was going to go to the other side of the lake, so they were going. Jesus had been preaching and teaching and healing multitudes of people that we've known about, as we've been following the stories, and he had an appointment to keep on the other side of the lake. So leaving the multitudes behind that he'd been with, in that evening, Jesus got into a small fishing boat with his disciples, other boats with him, and off they go. Having been busy all day, Jesus was exhausted, went to the back of the boat, found a pillow, and went to sleep. Jesus here is showing us something of his humanity, because we don't imagine that Jesus is like a Superman, doesn't need to sleep, doesn't need to rest, doesn't need to eat, doesn't need to do anything. This is Jesus. He is, you know, in the human body as well when he's on earth, and therefore he needed to have his rest and replenish and strengthen and all those things that we do. Some suggest that Jesus led the disciples into the storm, that he knew what he was doing. I would doubt it, but Jewish belief is that God, and I don't doubt this, but I believe this, but that God controls all the elements and all nature. God's in control. I believe that. Taddy believes that. God is in control of everything. That's not open for debate and shadow between me and Taddy. But the dilemma is, did God permit the storm? Now, I am not going to get into a scholarly debate whether or not God permitted it, whether or not Jesus knew about it, whether or not it was conjured up, and we're going to teach these disciples a lesson. It's not open for tonight's talk. The fact is, the disciples and Jesus were in a boat, and they hit a fierce storm. Storm came down, the boat went up, tossing all over the place, here and there in the water. The disciples are beginning to get really scared. These hardy fishermen, all of a sudden, are experiencing storms like they've never experienced. You think about a Christian when I'm talking about this. You think you're a solid, super strong Christian. I'm years of maturity. I'm really good. You know, no storm's going to put me out. And the minute the storm goes into your life and you start to wet yourself. Well, this is how these fishermen or these disciples are beginning to feel. They woke Jesus up saying, "Lord, do you not care that we are perishing?" What a question to ask Jesus in the middle of a storm. Do they not believe or know, and I don't think they do at this stage, because we're only in Mark chapter 5, but they're not fully understanding who Jesus is and what he can do. When I travelled back and forth from university, you know, in Dundee, there was no EasyJet in my day. Had to get the old boat from Stranraer over, or the boat over to Stranraer, Stranraer up to Glasgow, Glasgow up to Dundee. A horrendous journey. But I remember this one time coming back in the boat, Stranraer. It was really ropey, and I was not a good sailor anyway. And my mate Dermot was even worse. I can tell you three funny stories, but I have to choose one. And so we're on this boat this time, and I was in the middle, the top deck with this guy, and it was really bad, it was rough, and I was standing beside the steward bloke, and I was chatting away to him, and this almighty wave crashed in the side of the boat, and the boat literally went like this, and I'm standing there talking to your man like this here, and the panic must have just been in my face. I'm not joking, we're like this here, and about 3 seconds later, and I'm down like that, and the guy said to me, "Whoo!" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "That was close." I said, "What do you mean that was close?" He said, "Well, these boats are designed to withstand something like 10 seconds. He said, "Another few seconds when we were done." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "We're capsized. A boat can only stay so," and I only learned this, "a boat can only stay like that for so long in a storm, and any longer starts to take on the water and it collapses." And I said, "Right, okay." Went and got my seat, and that was that. But it made me realise that how, you know, you can worry at sea. You're just a little tiny thing in a big massive pond, and a wave is going to take you off the side of the boat or kill you or whatever. And that was one of the moments. I wasn't a Christian at this time. And I remember talking to Taddy many times before I went to university, another story. And I used to say to Taddy, "Yes, I'll commit my life to the Lord when I finish 7 years of university." I'm not going to know the whole story. But that was one of the most times. That was in the middle of my university. He says, "I nearly committed my life to the Lord." At that time moment. It's amazing how you call upon God whenever you suddenly find yourself in a moment of panic. So anyway, where was that? So I know these guys are—they're beginning—they're fearing for their lives. They're shaken to the bones, and they ask Jesus, "Do you not care about us?" I mean, I think they were a bit over the top. For the first time, I think we are seeing the disciples' faith being tested, and it's not that well seasoned. They haven't been in this kind of a situation where they're having to consider, the fact that death has hit them in the face and Jesus is lying sleeping. And I'm not saying this to belittle the disciples at any point, because they're only beginning to learn. They're only knowing who Jesus is. They're going through this walk. And so you have to give them a little bit of sort of leeway on this, I think. So Jesus got up and spoke to the storm, as you do, and said, "Peace, be still," which means silent or be muzzled. And the storm immediately subsided, and there was calm. And we did a series of talks not long ago about Jesus being, Lord over nature and earth, and Lord over everything. And this is one of these talks I had done before, where Jesus is Lord over all. I've said that at the start. This command shows that God, that Jesus is God, and that in this he was able to control the elements. See, Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit, they're all one, the Trinity that we've learned to know about. In Matthew's account, we see that the disciples are amazed at what power and the miracle that Jesus had just performed over nature. Jesus spoke to them and said, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they were exceedingly, they feared exceedingly, and this was what we call a reverent fear. Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? So that's the conversation that's taking place between the disciples and then looking to Jesus. And you can see that they're starting to try and grasp, who is this man that he can do these things? In this miracle, Jesus is continuing to show that he has the power that he is given by the Father. That's evident. But the storm is the focus of the fear, and something that we can all relate to in our lives. There are times when we encounter storms, of course we can all speak about that, that are outside of our own control. But there are also storms that we encounter that are used for our good. Now I'm going to look at three types of storms tonight. So we've already looked at the first storm, which is Jesus and the disciples. Have you no faith? The next storm is, I'm going to look at very quickly, it's a well-known Sunday school story, which is how I always view it, which is the story of Jonah. Now, we all know that Jonah was a prophet of God, or you may not. He was a prophet of God, a minor prophet. And he was given the task to go to the people of Nineveh and tell them to repent. When God called Jonah to go to warn the violent and godless Ninevites, that's how he viewed them, that the impending doom was coming. Him being a Hebrew, not really liking the Ninevites very much, you might understand the story, decided that, no, I am not going to do what you tell me, God. In fact, I am going to go in the opposite direction. These pagans, to him, were the worst kind of human, and they're not worthy of forgiveness. So God should not have any interest in these people, these guys. So Jonah jumped up, fled, went the opposite direction, went to Joppa, got himself on a boat sailing for Tarshish, in the opposite direction from Nineveh. Jonah had no interest in obeying God, for he knew he was worthy of God, that he was worthy of God's forgiveness, but actually the people of Nineveh were worthy of deservement of punishment. So during the voyage, a great storm arises. The ship is in trouble. The men are very superstitious, if you understand the times. They're superstitious of all the gods, and they're wanting to know which man on the boat has caused this, because one of the gods is angry. Everybody's going to die. Let's find out who it was. Jonah confesses that it was him, that he's disobeyed his God, and then the sailors say, "Right, you overboard," and they throw him overboard. That's basically the nutshell of the story. God sent a big fish, or the whale, and it rescued and swallowed up Jonah. But the point to draw from that very quick overview of Jonah is that he purposed to disobey God and to walk away from him. Dare I say, he thought it was the right thing to do. And for this reason, God brought a storm into his life that nearly took it away, nearly took his life away. How often are the storms of our lives direct results of our disobedience to God? We decide God wants us to do something. We turn around and say, "God, I'm not going to do it your way. I'm going to do it my way. My way is better." And bang, head on into the storm you go. This is looking at it from the angle of a disobedient person, a disobedient Christian, a naughty Christian, a bad sheep, as me and Teddy call them, bad sheep. But what if we're doing things God's way and His will, and we still come across the storm? So far we've had the storm of the disciples, the fearful ones. We've had the storm of the disobedient one, Jonah. And now we have the Apostle Paul. He knew about storms better than anyone else I've read about in the Bible. He was in three storms, I think, on the sea. And I'm going to look at one of them briefly. I'm not going to read this again, so an overview. Acts 27, you can read it later yourself. He's on a voyage to Rome. And during the crossing, the wind picks up, the storms are coming, and there's a possibility that everybody's lives on board could be lost. And throughout the crossing, Paul encouraged the men to keep going, don't give up, keep going. Paul knew that he had an appointment to make and that he couldn't miss it. At no point in the story with Paul, if you look it up yourself, is he really worried or concerned for his own life? Is there this fear that we see with the disciples? He knows that he has an appointment to keep. And in the story, or in the reading, the angel of the Lord comes and stands beside Paul, telling him not to be afraid. Now, the disciples had Jesus. Jonah had God. And Paul now has the angel of the Lord standing beside him saying, don't be afraid. And what we have with Paul is he took that and he went to the people on the boat and he told them to hold firm in the storm. Don't lose courage. Don't give up. He said, my God has spoken to me. We are going to be okay. The boat may well go, but we throughout the storm will be preserved. None of you will die. None of you will drown. He took heart from what was said and he encouraged others on the boat so that they would not lose heart. There were 276 people in that boat in the midst of the worst storm, and he took the opportunity to proclaim who God was and what God had done for him. And by doing that, encouraged the other people in the boat. This is in contrast to the disciples who had the Savior on the boat with them and still they cried out in fear. Fear will drive a person into a terrible state when they think that all hope is lost. I always remember that film, Titanic. I hated the film. But I always remember the end of it, you know, when the guys are in the classical band or whatever and they're playing and the boat's going down and they're done playing it. They can jump. But as I once said during the bad times, someone once said to me, how bad is it? I said, tell you how bad it is. I said, I'm looking up and I'm seeing this bottom of the Titanic. So is the way I used to put it. But here we have three situations, three storms, and three different outcomes. The first storm that I'm going to look at is with Jonah, a man that would be disobedient to God and a man that would run head-on into a storm. This is the kind of person that we don't want to be today. Disobeying God and living life your way will invariably end in all kinds of storms and dangerous situations. This is what backsliders, I hate the term, people who decide to walk away from God and live their life their way end up in all these kinds of storms. Ordinary Christians who don't want to obey God can end up in storms that Jonah ended up in. In the storm with Jesus, we see the major outcomes that I'm going to pull from the talk. Jesus never promises us that we're not going to face fearful times in our lives. Of course we are. We're going to have the difficult events. But he assures us that he is in control, just like he did with the disciples. That he has the outcome and he knows what's best for our lives. So whenever he spoke to the disciples, it was basically a matter of fact. What are you worried for? What's the problem? I'm here. Don't be fearful. Have faith. Jesus was trying to show the disciples, because there's going to come a time, don't forget here, where Jesus isn't going to be with the disciples because he's going to be crucified, dead, and resurrected, set with the right hand side of God, that they're going to have to live without him. And I believe this is the beginning of the time when Jesus is trying to show the disciples that this is the beginning of faith and how it's to be developed even in the midst of the storm. Sometimes life can hit us with the unexpected things, the suddenlies that are like storms in our lives. And when these things happen, we wonder, just like the disciples, Jesus, where are you? Why do you not care that we're perishing? You know, quite often Jesus, a storm will come into our life and we worry and panic about it and want to know why Jesus isn't acting. Why isn't he throwing out the old lifeguard, the old boy to try and catch me before I go under? Jesus always cares. And just because he necessarily doesn't answer the way that we think he should do in the midst of the crisis doesn't mean that he isn't caring about what's happening to us. Sometimes Jesus not answering when we want him to is an unanswered prayer and a blessing in itself, just because we don't hear the actual words or what he's going to do. But for those who love and know Jesus, no storm in this life will ever overwhelm us or snatch us away from the Lord. I'm guilty of saying to the Lord quite often, "You say that you will not give me anything that I cannot handle. I'm drowning in my stress and in my panic and everything else, and you're saying you're not going to give me anything I can't handle?" And I always do question on that piece of scripture, because I think sometimes it's it always turns out I can't handle, but it's just at the time you feel like you can't handle. He was always there with us. And once we get our eyes fixed back on him and off the storm, off the drowning, you know, taking on gallons of water. I sometimes feel like I'm in the boat and the boat's just going down in one of those cartoons. You keep paddling, the boat's away. You know, it's whenever we're in those situations that we have to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and not on the storm, the current situation that we find ourselves in. Jesus will never abandon us or forsake us. "Lord, do you not care that we are perishing?" He called disciples. "Why are you so fearful?" Jesus says. "How is it that you have no faith?" The words of his disciples not fully understanding who Jesus was and what he ultimately came to do. Jesus, I believe, was assuring the disciples that even in life-threatening events, believers should have faith, even when it appears that all is lost. Our third person tonight was Paul, who for me shows us how to behave in the storm. He never gives up hope, having faith all the way through the storm, even when it appears the show is over. He has an encounter with an angel of the Lord who strengthens him. He encourages him, and in turn he encourages the other people on the boat. He said many times that he was hard pressed on all sides. You know, he endured more than most when you read about all the afflictions that he had to endure, being in prison, being nearly drowned, the shipwrecks, the beatings, everything that Paul endured. He can say, "I've been hard pressed on all sides," but he still continued to press on. The consistent feature in all three of the stories that I've given you tonight is that God is present and God is unchanging. He is in all three storms. No one is hurt and no one is killed. He preserves, he protects, never letting the situation become daunting or overwhelming for those involved. All three have life-threatening situations, and all three have a Savior who cares. Tonight, we see that God makes a difference in all three of the examples. But what about the storm that you're having right now? Can you look back at the three cases and decide which boat you're in? I'm going to tell you the boat so you can decide yourselves what boat you're in. I jump about boats, so don't worry. So you can have the boat of fear with the disciples. You can have the boat of disobedience, here's Jonah. Or you can have the boat of faith, which is Paul. Now, I've left Jesus and gone out of this particularly because, you know, can't add them on to this here. I'm talking about the personal fears and experiences. So the boat of Jonah, the boat of Paul, or the boat of disciples. And I'd like to think that most of us would be in the boat of Paul, that we have faith enough to see the storm coming and to overcome it, to know that Jesus isn't going to let me drown, to know that we're not going to go under, to know that somehow we're going to come through the storm. And we're talking about storms at the beginning of the service and people enduring the difficulties, and it's hard. You can't fully appreciate another person's storm unless you're actually in it with them. Now we can pray for them and we can hope for them, but we can't feel the pain or the struggle or the stress that they're having. It's hard for us to do that. And so your boat and your sinking is your thing. And all we can do as Christians is pray for you and pray that you're going to come through that difficult situation. If you're in Paul's boat, then be sure it's because you are obeying God and you have work to do. Paul had something to do in particular, and he was going to make sure he did what he had to do. And the angel of the Lord, of course, standing beside him, "Do not be afraid." I want to finish just in this last wee bit here. And I want to finish on the part of the verse that says, "Lord, do you not care that we are perishing?" For the unbeliever tonight, this is a real concern. The Bible tells us that they are separated from God because of their sin. And to try and put it into context, their sin is the very thing that they are drowning in. And there's nothing that they can do to stop it. The person who is walking away from God, living their life their way, without them actually knowing it, is drowning in their own sin. And for that person tonight, the unbeliever, the only way for you to stop drowning in your sin is to turn to Jesus and to ask him to come into your life. And he will. I don't like to make things over complex when I talk about how did you find Jesus? How did Jesus find you? Or did you find him under a stone? Or was he around a corner? You know, Jesus finds me. You know, I met Jesus. It's not that I go, you know, having to look for him somewhere special. And Jesus is here tonight. But Jesus is, as soon as you accept or offer or ask Jesus into your life, that is the moment when he will enter into your life. If you ask Jesus to forgive you for living your life your way and turning to serve him and to accept him as Savior, your life will change from a life of drowning in your sin to a life of swimming in grace. It's about the only way I can put this, drowning in sin, swimming in grace. The two opposites, and as a Christian, we're full of grace, obviously, and swimming in grace, and the unbelievers dying. Now, to finish, I want to finish in this verse. It's Micah, verse 7:19 says this: He will again have compassion on us, and will be subdue our iniquities. He will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. What this verse is saying, that all our sins, all our iniquities, everything that we have, will be cast into the depths of the sea. In the depths of the sea, it's like the great void that you can never reach the bottom of it, and all our sins are cast deep into the sea. So the sea of sin that we've been drowning in, that we've been removed from, and all the sins that we have will be cast deep down into that sea, the sea of where all our sins are forgiven and forgotten. This applies to every person who puts their trust in Jesus tonight. And to finish, and for all the Christians that are here tonight, and I believe we don't have the words for the song, we have the words but we don't have the music, is the well-known song, and it says, "With Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm." And that's the encouragement for the believer tonight, in the middle of the predicament or the storm that you find yourself in. Usually mine's a storm in a teacup, Taddy says, and there's nothing to it. For me, it's a major full-on storm in the middle of the sea. Poor Taddy has to listen to all my woes. It was a storm every week. No storms last week. But with Christ in the vessel, I smell the storm. I suppose that's the one thing that we have to grab onto and remember tonight as we leave here, is trying to remember that that's when we make the difference, where God makes the difference for us, where Jesus is the difference, is that he's always in the vessel when I'm smiling at the storm. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you tonight for your word, for what you've shown me this week, and for all the storms that we endure, Lord God, that we know that you're with us and protecting us, Lord. And that is the greatest thing that we have, and I thank you for that. I ask you, Lord, that even the storms that we've talked about in this church that are taking place with people who are praying and doing your work in your ministry, the Pauls of this life, that you, Lord God, would protect them and help them, Lord, to continue on through the storm. Lord, it's worth the battle. Pardon me. It's worth the battle, Lord, whenever the outcome can be seen, Lord God. People are saved and changes are made. Thank you, Lord God, that our storms are temporary, Lord God, and that they pass. And we ask you, Lord God, please to bless us through the storm and after the storm, Lord God, when we come through, that you will help us to realize that you're increasing our faith through every circumstance. And we just thank you for that and ask for your blessing as we leave here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.